Scripture reading tonight will be from Genesis 15, 1 through 6. Genesis 15, 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness.
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us this evening, and hope you are feeling well and have had a good day. We are glad to see visitors with us, and hope that you will give us a chance to get acquainted. Come back and be with us anytime that you're able, and if we can help in any way, we hope you will. Especially, I'm glad to see David and Sally Roth. Did I get it right this time, David? I've gotten to know them the last few years. They're members of the Carnes Church of Christ in Knoxville, but have talked about moving up this direction. I haven't got to see if that's still active or not, but it looks like it is, so good. Get to know these folks. They're good folks. David's been with us for both of our men's days, and we appreciate that support. But all of you, we're glad you're here, and hope that we'll gain a good deal from our study together. And let me say in advance, my voice is tenuous tonight. It was this morning, and then after being up at the prison today, there's not a lot left. But what a great day it was up at the prison. We had about 25 men there. That's the most I've had present when I've been up there in a worship service. One man introduced himself as a member of the church who had recently been transferred there. He was really happy to see the church's worship service offered there. And so great things are happening up there at the prison. Keep us in your prayers, but we'll see what we can do with the lesson tonight. Speaking of the Men's Day back in August, one of our speakers, Josh Allen, who is the preacher for the Main Street Church of Christ in Pikeville, Kentucky, talked about how he shares a name with a felon. And every time he gets on an airplane to fly somewhere, before he gets on, they pull him aside. They say, we see that you are wanted in certain places. And it happens every time, he says. And after several minutes of interrogation, then, you know, they finally realize you're not the one we're looking for. But I think it reminds us that most of us like to be viewed by the authorities as right, as people that are law-abiding, not the kind of people that are going to cause any problems or that need reprimand. We value that. And yes, we understand we've done some things that we technically should not have done, like the speed limit. I mean, those that are without sin, let him cast the first stone, I guess. And sometimes, you know, we didn't take that library book back when it was due, or maybe we've not ever taken it back. You know, we've all done things that we should not have done, but generally we value the idea that I am right in the sight of the law. Well, that kind of brings us to the lesson we're looking at this evening. We started last week building a Christian glossary, a Christian glossary. That is, what are the words that we sometimes use regarding our faith that may not be so familiar to us? And last week we talked about the word salvation, and of course there's a whole lot there. It is a very vital concept, and we need to know what God has said about that. Tonight we're going to look at another word that we don't, we use it a good bit, but what is it? And it's the idea of righteousness. Exactly what does that mean? Does God really expect us to be righteous? How vital is it that we be righteous? And how can we possibly accomplish that? So that's what we're looking at tonight. And I hope you've got your Bible and are ready to jump in with us as we look at several passages. We're going to begin again in the Old Testament. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. And And we're going to see how Abraham attained righteousness. How Abraham attained righteousness. Because this is the first time we find the word righteousness in the Bible. The word righteous occurs earlier. But let's look at this because it's instructive on various levels. Now, in Genesis 12, this is just to remind us of the promise that God had made to Abraham when he called him to leave his country. That was a lot to ask, wasn't it? To get up and leave your country and go where I'm going to show you, even though I'm not going to tell you where that is. And that's what it says in Genesis 12, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And so wrapped up in all of that is implicit the idea that Abraham will have children. We don't know exactly how old Abraham was when he was called out of his country, but that was part of the promise God made. And so Abraham thought, well, I'm going to be having children, and it looks like maybe a whole lot of them. But as time passed, that didn't happen. Abraham still did not have those children when we come to Genesis chapter 14. And keep that in mind as we read the latter part of Genesis 14, because it blends right in with chapter 15, which is our primary focus on this point. Genesis 14, now you remember that Lot had pitched his tent towards Sodom and eventually ended up in Sodom. And while he was there, there was a war, and Lot and his family and many others were captured by the enemy. So Abram, as his name was at this time, took 300-some servants and went and overcame the enemy and released the captives. And then we find this in Genesis chapter 14, beginning in verse 21. The king of Sodom, now he's one of the cities that has been liberated. He is grateful, of course, for what Abraham has done. The king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself. And we don't know exactly what that involved, but the spoils of war are usually considerable. The spoils of war, that would mean whatever loot the enemy had, whatever was of value, help yourself to it, Abraham. And that was pretty, you know, enticing for a lot of people. But let's look at how Abram responds to that in verse 22. Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Now, there seems to be some insinuation there that the king of Sodom was known for his evil, perhaps, and it was obvious even at this early time that there was a lot of bad things going on. And so Abram seems to be saying here, I'm not going to take it. I don't want it be said of me, that's where I got my money. And sometimes we say that about people that we may know or hear about. Well, we know where they got their money, and it was not an honorable source. Well, Abram is saying, I will not do that. I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High. I will not allow you to make me rich. And that was passing up a real opportunity, wasn't it? He could have had a lot of money, probably, but he says, I won't do that. That leads into chapter 15. Verse 24 was simply saying, I'll take whatever we needed to get by, you know, the food and the sustenance that we needed. But then chapter 15, verse 1, and remember, there were no chapter divisions originally with this text. So this flowed generally. It flowed right after what we have just read. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I'm your shield. Your reward shall be very great. And that sounds like God is responding to what Abram has just done. He has turned down worldly wealth that would have come from a very terrible source. And he said, I'm going to put my trust in God. I'm going to lift up my hand to him. I will continue doing what I know is right. So God says, fear not, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But now Abram speaks his frustrations. And listen to what he says. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. It is a complaint. Abram is saying, Lord, you've not given me what you said you would. And you know, some people might say, oh, Abram would never do that. Well, he did it. And it shows that we need to be honest with God. Sometimes we do feel very disappointed and God's not done for me what I thought he would, what he should do for me. And that's what Abram is doing here. He's saying, Lord, I don't see anything. You've not given me the things you've promised me. God comes back in verse 5. He brought Abram outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to them, So shall your offspring be. Now again, there's nothing in Abram's hands, nothing tangible. It's still a promise. But verse 6, he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. After expressing his frustration, Lord, you've not given me that offspring yet. After passing up an opportunity to enrich himself, yet he still trusts in the Lord, and the Lord counted it as righteousness for Abram. Verse 6 is a very important verse to learn about righteousness, and that's why we've spent this time looking at it. Here we've learned certain things about righteousness. Number one, righteousness comes as a result of our faith in God's will and his promises. And there we see what faith means by looking at Abram. It is something much more than just an intellectual grasp and assent. It is something more than that. And righteousness, we learn from that, is something that God gives. It is something that God gives. On our own, we do not have it. It appears that Abram did not have it until God accounted it to him as righteousness. And so it is something that God gives, and on our own, we do not have it. And, you know, we've all transgressed the will of God. So how could we have righteousness in the fullest sense? G.J. Wenham, in his commentary on this passage, makes this observation about the faith aspect. He said, Abram accepted God's reassurance. He believed the Lord. The verbal form suggests an ongoing activity. That is, he kept believing the promise. He kept relying on the Lord. So God credited to him as righteousness. Righteousness is that state of acceptance by God. And so to say that we have reached righteousness is a way of saying that God views us as right. But it's not something that we can achieve by ourselves. It will come only as we comply with God through our faith. That idea of faith jives with what we find in the New Testament. Let me take you to a couple of passages that we're very familiar with. James chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. James 2, verses 21 through 24. And here James makes this observation about the faith of Abraham. Was not Abraham our father justified? And by the word, that word justified is from the same Greek root as you'll have for right or righteous or righteousness. To be justified is to be declared righteous, in other words. So it says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And if I had my way, and they didn't call to consult me on how they translated this, I would say, let's call that obedience instead of works. He was justified by obedience, by submitting to the will of God. And that's really what we found in Genesis 15 and also in Genesis 22, the account to which he is referring there. So Abraham's faith was active. Notice again in verse 22, his faith was completed by his obedience, his submission to the will of God. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, again, this statement about the faith of Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. And you see, in both those passages, the emphasis is placed on what faith does. It's not just something we say, I believe God's right. But it also says, whatever God leads me to do, I will gladly do that. It's not something I come up with on my own. I think this will make me right in the sight of God. It is instead me complying with whatever it is that God has revealed to me. And in the case of Abraham, it was Abraham, be patient. You will have descendants. You will have offspring. And in time, that, of course, was proven to be true. All right, with that in mind, let's go now to us and what we can learn about righteousness in this covenant under which we live. And that leads to the point that God's people today must be seekers of righteousness. Notice the verb there. We must be seekers of righteousness. The concept of righteousness must be a high priority in our lives. Let's get that clear in our mind. Righteousness must be a high priority. One way we can see that is by the number of times the words appear in the Bible. The terms righteousness, righteous, justify, justification, and all the cognates that come from the same root appear hundreds of times in the Bible. Well, that in itself is not enough to say it's a high priority because sin occurs hundreds of times in the Bible. But when you look at passages like Matthew 5, verse 20, Jesus talking in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, here is where Jesus makes this statement. He says, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, from the context there, we understand what Jesus is saying. He's saying that their righteousness was outward only. It was not really from the heart. They did things for appearance. They did things to get people to applaud them, to bow to them. That's not righteousness, Jesus said. But he is stressing that we must have righteousness that exceeds what they had in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that shows us it must be very important. And then go on to Matthew 6 and verse 33, a passage we're very familiar with. Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So it's not just making heaven our goal. I think it's the kingdom of God now. That's what Jesus is saying there. Let's make the kingdom of God now our number one priority, which includes the idea of living rightly, righteousness. Yeah, I want to go to heaven, but I want God to have domain over my life right now as I live Sunday through Saturday. So those statements, and plenty of others that we could find, tell us that righteousness must be a big priority. Is there such a thing as a small priority? Maybe not. But it must be a priority in our lives. And therefore, that needs to come very early in our thinking about righteousness. But that brings on a question. How can we be righteous in the sight of God? I mean, really, how is that possible? Even a fellow like Bildad in Job 25, verse 4, recognized is that really possible? Come on, Job, really? Can you be right in the sight of God? This is one of the friends that came to comfort Job, and he raises a valid point. Job 25, verse 4, how then can man be in the right before God? How can he who is born of woman be pure? Again, that's right, isn't it? I mean, we've all transgressed the will of God at one time or another. As much as we try, we often fail. we not only do those things we shouldn't, we don't do the things we should. And so, yeah, we are all guilty in the sight of God. So is it possible that a person could be considered right? Well, actually, the answer is found in Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, verses 24 and 25, Moses is speaking, but he is speaking for God. And listen to the key to being righteous in the words of Moses. Deuteronomy 6, 24 and 25. And the Lord God commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. Verse 25, and it will be righteousness for us, it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. That will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all the will of God. Now remember, he was talking about that old law of Moses, and it included sacrifices that were to be made when people sinned. That was part of the package. And so that shows, yeah, there's an understanding we are going to sin, even as we try to live according to the standard. But he still says, it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Careful. Again, pointing to the priority, it's got to be something important to us. It has to be our aim. And don't we say that in the 23rd Psalm? Psalm 23, verse 3, where we have many times said, he restores my soul, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And we want our souls to be restored. We need our souls to be restored. But are we willing to continue following the shepherd as he leads us in these paths of righteousness? That is his will. That is our way of being righteous. When we come to the New Testament, the situation has not changed. The terms have, of course. But in Romans, for example, Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul begins that letter that is filled with discussion of righteousness and how we can attain it. But Romans 1, 16 and 17, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And so the question, is it possible for us to be righteous in the sight of God? Absolutely. But it has to be the way God shows us. There is no other way. As he said there, the gospel, the power of God for salvation, shows us the righteousness of God, and the righteous shall live by faith. We keep on trusting God all the way. And this passage is truly a key. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Because we still struggle with the idea, well, I'm still an offender. But here is the key. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. And it's stated many other places as well. For our sake, God made Christ, and I'm filling in the pronouns there, God made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's not our righteousness. It is an accounted righteousness. It is what God gives us credit for. Christ put the money in the bank. Now we have access to that account. And so it is the righteousness of Christ that is our hope. And it is attainable, as we have seen. But it is given to those who walk by faith, just as Abraham walked by faith with God. Let me take you back 3 years. You remember the Ebola virus outbreak in Africa? There were three countries, I think, that were the epicenter of that plague, and more than 11,000 people died before it was brought under control. The fatality rate of that virus was like 50%. In May of this year, an article on LiveScience.com told about one survivor whose blood has recently been found that contains antibodies against all five strains of Ebola. This one person has antibodies that are effective against all five strains. And so they're saying this one person's blood may hold the key to preventing it in anybody. Well, I don't know much about medicine. You know that. But isn't that a beautiful analogy, a weak analogy to what the blood of Jesus is for us? Our blood will never be able to remove sin. But the blood of Christ, the one who went through this world of temptations and every time overcame them, never succumbed to sin, his blood, when we take it into our hearts, will protect us and cleanse us and make us righteous in the sight of God. So what will happen when a Christian makes righteousness a priority? Two quick thoughts from the scriptures. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. 1 John 3, verse 7. We will understand this. It will be no difficult thing to understand this. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Now, in the larger context, John is talking about people, about Christians, who think, well, I'll keep on sinning, no big deal. John says, no. If you are a Christian, you practice righteousness. Sure, you will sin occasionally, but that is not your choice. That is not your will to do those things. So whoever practices righteousness is righteous. That's how we get to the idea of righteousness with God if we are in Christ. And then the second one is Romans chapter 6, Romans 6, verses 17 and 18. And here, in the context of talking about people that thought, well, no big deal if I sin, that's what we find in the first verse of Romans 6, you know, shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? He gives a second line of argument here in verses 17 and 18. Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. We want to be set free from sin, but not many people want to be slaves to righteousness. But that's what it is. That's what we are called to be. This is our calling. This is now the one we serve. And how do we become slaves of righteousness? We search out the Word of God. We want to know, what does the Lord say I should be? What does He say about my tongue and about my heart and about my hands and whatever it is that I do in life? I want to know, what does God say about being righteous? And whatever God says, that's what I'm going to try to do to the best of my ability. I am now a slave of righteousness. So righteousness is a very demanding concept. Thankfully, we have the grace and the mercy of God that gives us that account of being righteous, even when we're not ourselves, because that's how much God loves us. That's how much God wants us to be with Him forever. So let's remind ourselves about Abraham briefly. Abraham in Genesis 14 made that right choice. Money was waved under his nose, we might say. He was not a wealthy man yet. Maybe, we're not sure about all that, but it was an opportunity to really step up in the world and have all of this extra. But because he had determined, I follow God, I trust Him, even though right now I don't have the tangibles to show it. I trust Him. I will refuse the temptation. And that's what made him right in the sight of God. And we find ourselves in that position at times, don't we? Things are put right before us. And the temptation is, if you take this, you'll have immediate gratification, whether it be in terms of money or power or pleasure, or fame, or whatever it might be. Here, have it. Can we say like Abraham did, I lift up my hand to the God Most High. I put my trust in Him. I'd rather be right. I'd rather be right than wealthy or powerful or whatever. God wants what is best for you. Are you right with God? Are you a child of His? If tonight you need to respond to the gospel plan of salvation, we urge you to come and confess your faith that Jesus is God's Son. Turn away from sin, repenting of it. Confess Him before this group tonight, and tonight be baptized into Christ. It's that simple, because Christ did the heavy lifting. And tonight, if you have done that and yet you need to come home confessing sin, praying for forgiveness, let's do that. Leave here knowing the peace of God. Come as we stand and sing.